All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get service started. Good to be in church this morning. You know, thinking of the Sunday school hour just makes me remember how much I'm thankful for my Savior. Thankful for God. Thankful that my God loves me so much that He is willing to send His Son to die for me. And that He's put up with me all my years of my life. Thankful for a loving God. I really am. You know, I hear Pastor talking about all the things he saw in those juvenile centers and how they wanted to medicate kids. And I never got put on medication from a psychologist or a psychiatrist, but I do know when I was not living for the Lord, I was definitely looking for a way to numb myself, just as those kids are. And I didn't get drugs from a psychiatrist, but I got drugs from the streets. And I know what it's like to turn to something to numb yourself. And I can tell you, you never found peace in those drugs that I took or in the alcohol I drank. I found more misery and destruction of my life and the ruining of relationships. But God loved me through all that. Never let me stay that way. Loved me so much that He would deliver me from that lifestyle. And I can tell you one thing, when I'm walking with God, the thought of doing a drug doesn't even cross my mind. Because in Jesus Christ, I found the peace that I was looking for in those drugs. I'm so thankful to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm so regretful that I've let Him down so much. As a saved man, knowing the truth in Jesus Christ, and how many times I've let Him down, and He's never let me down once. All He did was show me more grace and more love.
That's right.
It's hard to explain the love of Christ until you really experience it. It's like no other love you'll ever get in your life. It's no other amount of understanding and long-suffering and care that you'll get, even in the deepest, darkest parts of your life. And not just in the things you do, like Pastor was saying in Sunday school, not just in the times when I was actually doing drugs, but the things that were going through my mind and the thoughts that I had and where I was, the darkness in my mind. But God delivered me from that, and I'm so thankful for it. I ask this church, please pray for me, that I don't ever forget what Christ did for me, that I can continue to walk with Him, and I can continue to be a better and better testimony of what Jesus Christ really is. But we're going to sing a song that I believe everybody knows. We've sang it many times. And we're talking about the victory that God gave me in my life. And we're going to sing here, page number 496, Victory in Jesus. If you can, I'd invite you to stand with me. Turn to page 496, Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old, old story of a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning, then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming. rising flood. I heard about his healing, of his precious blood revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the songs of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. I'm so thankful for the victory I find in Jesus Christ. I can't wait to the day till I get up there and sing praises to his name up in heaven with him, singing with the angels, praising my Savior. If you would, turn with me to page 230. 230. We're going to sing Saved, Saved. We're going to sing this a cappella this morning.
I've found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. He saves me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. On his mighty arm, I know he'll guide me all the way. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. To me, come unto me, and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. Saved by is power divine. Save to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
Amen. If you would, turn over with me to page 258. 258, He hideth my soul.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul. Shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadow of His love and covers me there with His hand and covers me there with His hand. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine, I sing for such a Redeemer is mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand and covers me there with His hand.
Amen. I'm going to ask that you just remain standing here for a moment for the reading of God's Word.
Amen, brethren. If you take your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 30 this morning. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 15. You take your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 15.
Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 15. The Bible says here, the Word of God, it says, the whore's leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, and the barren womb, and the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God. Lord, I thank you for that haven of rest, dear Lord, from a dry, thirsty land, dear God. Lord, I thank you for the water that comes forth from your word. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, that washes away all my sins, dear God. Lord, so I ask for your help now this morning. Lord, I pray you lead, God, and direct. Dear Lord, I beg you this morning, dear God, if someone lost this morning, Father, I beg you, Lord, that you deal with them. Lord, I pray you bring conviction upon them, dear God. Old-fashioned conviction, dear Lord. Deal with them about their sin, dear God, and they'd see clearly where they stand with you. Lord, I pray there to be no distractions this morning, dear God. Lord, I pray everybody in this congregation, if possible, they'd be able to stay in their seats through this whole service. Lord, I pray you'd silence all cell phones. Lord, I pray that there be nothing, Lord, that would distract this morning, dear God, or would quench or inhibit the Holy Spirit, the precious Holy Spirit, dear God, of reproving this morning of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. So, Lord God, I ask for your help this morning, Lord. There's nothing good in me, dear God. So, Lord, I ask for your help. Please, God, help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says here in Proverbs 30, verse 15 and 16, it says the horse leech. Talking about a horse leech this morning, it says that this horse leech hath two daughters, and these two daughters that this horse leech has cry continually, give, give. And the thing with these two daughters of this horse leech, we find that the Bible says that there are three things, just like this horse leech that cries, give, give. The Bible says there are three things that are never satisfied, just like these two daughters of this horse leech. These three things, and then the Bible goes on to say in verse 15, yea, there's four, not just three that are never satisfied, yea, there's four things that say not, it is enough. And then the Bible goes on in verse number 16 to give us those four things. And the Bible says in verse 16, the grave is one thing that says it's not enough. The grave, the Bible says here in Proverbs chapter number 30, verse 16, the Bible says here that the grave is never satisfied. The Bible goes on to say here that the barren womb never says it is enough or is never satisfied. Then we get a third thing the Bible shows in verse 16, that the earth, though it's not filled with water, that time of drought, the earth, when it's in a position of dryness, it's never satisfied. And then lastly, the Bible shows us that there is a fire that saith not, it is enough. You see, this horse leech that the Bible shows us here, a horse leech is basically a large leech. It's something that attaches itself to something that's living, and it feeds off of that living thing and draws sustenance, it draws power, it draws strength off of that living thing. And just as a leech is never satisfied with a body that it attaches itself to, thus these four things that the Bible shows are never satisfied. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire. All of these say, they'll never say it is enough. Now, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to look at Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 20. Genesis chapter 35, verse number 20. Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 20. Look what the Bible says here. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 35, verse 20, we look here at the first thing listed and it says a grave. Well, most of us in here, I would think, would know what a grave is, but basically it's a tomb or any place where a dead body is put. Here we have in Genesis chapter 35, verse 20, and Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. It doesn't take long for us, brethren, to take any of these streets around Easton, Allentown, Bethlehem. It doesn't take long to take any of these streets in your daily walk, in your daily life, before you come across a cemetery where there's grave after grave after grave. And the Bible says here that the grave is never satisfied. You see, there will never come a time until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and makes everything right and new in the new heavens and the earth. There's never a point to where if someone were to pass away to where the grave says, no, we're full, we can't take no more. No, there's plenty of space out there. There's plenty of places out there that the grave says it's not enough. The grave is never satisfied. Just if someone were to pass away today, it wouldn't happen to where they take them to the gravesite, and the grave speaks and says, nope, we're no more. Take your Bible, and I want you to look at Job chapter 21 and verse number 13. Job 21 and verse number 13. The grave will never say, that's enough, or I'm satisfied. Job chapter 21, and look at verse number 13. Look what the Bible says here. Job says in chapter 21 and verse number 13, they spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Do you see what the Bible's saying there? That's quite the verse there that Job speaks. Job says they spend their days in wealth. Brother, think, one thing is for sure in this life, and that at some point we're going to take that last breath and we're going to cross over into eternity. And if by the grace of God it's set up this way, our body will be placed into a grave. And there's never going to come a time until the Lord Jesus Christ makes things right to where man is going to have the ability to beat death. Impossible. God is the giver of life, and God takes life. Our very breath, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, our very breath is held in the hand of God. And He gives us our life, and at any moment God can say, I want it returned. Brethren, that ought to put a fear in us in a sense to think that we're not even guaranteed tomorrow. Actually, we're not even guaranteed the next moment. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, you don't know what's going on in your physical heart right now. I thought of a basketball player years and years ago. He played basketball, and as he was running down the court, he dropped over and he died. And he didn't think that morning when he got up to go play basketball that would be his last moment on this planet. It didn't cross his mind that by this time this afternoon, I will no longer be here. I will be in a morgue getting ready for an autopsy. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly this morning. I'm trying to get us to think. We're not guaranteed our next minute, much less tomorrow. We don't know what's going on in our body right now. I wanted to give a little quick update on Brother Mike Ashby. Thank you for your prayers. I went to see him Friday. Thank the Lord. They believe that they got all that cancerous tumor out of his back of his brain. He's doing well. He didn't lose his eyesight. Glory to God. And I went to see him. And when I went to see him, he's still in the ICU. They had taken all the hoses out, and he actually made two laps around the nurse's station. But I brought Mike Ashby up because the man's a blessing. And we're talking there in the hospital room. He said, preacher, I can't talk no more because I can't cry. Because he's still got patches up in his nose, and he that's got to heal up to where the fluid doesn't come out from his brain, so he can't blow his nose. So he's like, preacher, I can't talk no more because I don't want to cry for what God's done for me. And he said, preacher, I've been running from God. And he said, 2 weeks ago, he said, I went in for an eye appointment. He said, you need to go get a CAT scan and an MRI. Something's not right. And he found out about 2 weeks ago that he had that mass there in the back of his brain. And I bring Brother Mike up this morning to say that you do not know what tomorrow holds. He said, preacher, I didn't think I'd be laying on this hospital bed today, but here I am. But it's got me thinking about my God and things and how I need to get right with God. So pray for Brother Mike. But I tell you, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 12, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those who go down in the pit. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. I want to tell you this morning, brethren, you and those that are visiting, listen, you will never be satisfied by what this world has to offer you. It'll always leave you dry, it'll always leave you empty, and it'll always leave you seeking and searching for the next thing that you would hope that brings you satisfaction. And I'm telling you, brethren, it's a lie from the devil. There are things in this life that do give us pleasure. There are things in this life that do give us satisfaction. But the only thing that will last through all of eternity will be Jesus Christ. You see, if I look at my wife to fulfill all my needs and satisfy me and give me hope and give me peace, brethren, I can only find a temporal help in that, because at some point, unfortunately, she's going to have to pass on as well. So I'm saying that this morning, that if I find and I wrap my life all around my family or all around my job or all around my money or my attainments or my education, at some point you're going to have to let go of it and you're going to have to cross over and you can't take it with you. The only one that will carry you through that flood is Jesus Christ. He's the one that all gives you full satisfaction, hope, peace, joy, and Jesus gives you rest. I'm so thankful this morning for the rest that comes in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about physical rest. You know, we did some work yesterday, and I was tired. I was wore out. But this body, I'm thankful for that, the rest that this body gets, I'm thankful for it, but I'm more thankful for the rest spiritually. Thankful for the songs this morning. I'm thankful for the peace that comes from my Savior. So the grave will never be satisfied. Take your Bible, get Genesis chapter 30, verse number 1. The next thing the Bible shows there in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 16, the next thing that's not satisfied, it says, is the barren womb. Genesis chapter 30 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Genesis chapter 30, verse number 1. The barren womb is not satisfied. The Bible says here, it says, And when Rachel saw that she bare no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. You see, having children back, especially in the Old Testament times, there was a great emphasis placed on it, in the sense that most women, if they couldn't have a child, they were grieved by it. They were burdened by it. And we see, for time this morning, I'm not going to go and read it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find Hannah grieving over the fact that she could have no children, that her womb was barren, and she could not bring forth the fruit of a child. You see, just as the womb is never satisfied until it brings forth the life of a child, so are those who are dead spiritually due to the curse of sin. They strive to fill their lives with something that will satisfy and bring fulfillment to the longing and heart of their heart and soul. Yet, as I said earlier, it only leaves them empty and hopeless. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. Take your Bible, look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 10. Look what the wisest man that ever lived said, King Solomon. He says in the wisdom that God gave him in chapter 2 verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. what he says in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon says that whatever my eye desired, I kept not back from it. We can learn a lot from the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon basically had anything and everything that he wanted. The Bible says that he had over 1,000 wives and concubines. He had food, he had water, he had drink, he had men servants, he had maid servants, gardens, orchards, houses. Solomon had everything his eye desired, yet he said it was vanity and vexation of spirit, and that there was no profit under the sun. The womb was empty and could not be satisfied. Next one, look at the earth that is not filled with water. The earth is not filled with water, it's dryness, it's called drought. You see, the only way for land to begin to recover from a drought is to have rainfall and water. Not just once or twice, but over a long period of time to help bring the water table up to where it once resided. You see, droughts do not occur quickly, but develop over long periods of time with little to no water. You see, physical drought today, affects more than 2 billion people worldwide. According to National Geographic, drought is a big thing and affects millions and millions up to billions of people. It says in 2014, California had lost at least $2 billion that year to drought. Drought causes major problems, and as Christians, when drought begins to creep up in our life, we need to catch it quickly. But so often in a Christian's life, he doesn't realize he's in a drought until it's in a bad spot, because it doesn't happen quick. It takes time. And before they know it, they're in such a dry place. There's nothing that satisfies them and helps them because they're dry. Well, my friend, you need to get to the Word of God. Take your Bible, look at Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 38. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 38. Is there a drought in your life this morning? Is the womb barren? And are there some dead things that are occurring in your life? Jeremiah chapter 50, look at verse 38. Jeremiah 50 and verse 38. Here the Bible gives us a little clue about what causes some drought. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 38. A drought is upon her waters, referring to Israel, the nation of Israel. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, talking about the people of Israel. Why? For it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Therefore the wild beast of the desert and the wild beast of the island shall dwell there, and the owl shall dwell there, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. One thing that brings drought into their lives back there in the Old Testament, and I believe that can bring drought into our lives as a Christian today, is too many graven images that aren't taken care of, or too many idols in our life that we lift up and magnify besides our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last thing that's listed in Proverbs, it says the fire. You know, fire is never satisfied. A fire sever says never, it's enough. If ever you've ever built a campfire or any type of fire, if you keep adding wood to that fire and there's still oxygen there, that fire will continue to burn no matter what's going on around it. You keep adding wood, it's going to keep on burning. Even if you add water. Now, I don't know where this is at. Somebody in this room might know where this is at. But there's a town in Pennsylvania that's been closed down. How long has that been burning? Decades. It's never quenched. There's a hole, I forget where, I think it's over in Iran or Iraq, somewhere over in that area. There's a hole. And they figure out it keeps burning in that hole. They tried to extinguish it. They brought fire people out there. They brought all kinds of things trying to stop this fire. It's not stopped. It's not satisfied. You could keep adding, if you keep adding fuel to a fire, it's not going to go out. I don't care if you douse it with rain. Just look at the wildfires out there in California. A fire starts spreading and a fire starts consuming, it's hard to stop. And a fire, if you got a campfire and the situation's right and ideal, brother, you've been camping a long time. So you all been camping a long time. There's never a time where you're getting ready to throw another log in a fire, and it's like, and the fire's like, whoa, wait a second, buddy. Man, you already thrown five logs on me. I'm burning good enough now. I don't need no more logs. No, you throw it on there and it consumes it. Fire's never quenched. A fire is never satisfied. Now take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 26. And look at verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 26, I'm sorry, Proverbs 26, and look at verse number 20. Look what the Bible says. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So in this instance, in this verse in the Bible, it's likening adding wood to a fire as to one that's a talebearer and strife. And as just as if you stop adding wood to a fire, it's eventually going to go out. If you stop putting fuel onto a fire, it's going to extinguish because it needs fuel. Just as if you remove a talebearer, strife will cease. But I'm also going to add this to Christians this morning. You say, preacher, I got a problem with my flesh and bringing my flesh into subjection. You see, preacher, I got a problem with lust. Or preacher, I got a problem with covetousness. Or preacher, I got a problem with anger. Or preacher, I got a problem in this area of my life that I cannot get victory over it. Well, you keep adding wood to it? Are you keep adding wood to that fire in order for it to keep burning? In order for it to stop, you got to stop the fuel source. And in order to get victory over your flesh, you got to stop feeding it. Some men got a problem with pornography, and I won't go further than that. But the reason they continue on with that struggle and that battle is because they keep feeding the flesh, and as long as you keep feeding the flesh, you're going to give it strength to take over what the Spirit's trying to do. That's why social media is so dangerous, especially for men. The devil is wise and crafty. Well, preacher, what I'm looking at and what I'm watching is innocent, and it may be. But it may just be one of those weak moments you go and you look at something that's innocent and just fine, and he slips something in there that feeds your flesh. And you take it another step. And then you take it one more step, and before you know it, you're in sin. Brethren, we need to be careful what we feed ourselves spiritually as Christians. You feed the flesh consistently, the flesh is then going to become stronger than the spirit. You feed the spirit and you starve the spirit then will be stronger than the flesh. Look, if I from today to Wednesday don't eat anything, come Wednesday I'm going to be feeling pretty weak physically. Because I haven't fed my flesh. It's the same thing spiritually. Brethren, these things are serious. How much time do you spend reading your Bible? I'm not asking how much time you spend on YouTube watching a preacher. I'm asking how much time you spend in your Bible. How much time do you spend like Peter and John spending time with Jesus? How much time do you, like Mary, sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him and grow and have him lead and guide and direct your life? I'm talking about this morning to those that are saved. Now, those that aren't saved can't do these things that I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that are saved. I'm telling you as a preacher this morning that we have got to grow closer and closer and closer to our Lord and gaining strength and help and courage I'm the only one that can give us that. And it's only going to come by spending time at the feet of Jesus, quiet and still and alone with Him and His Word. You want help with your flesh? Stop feeding it the wood here, as it talks about, of fire. Now, I want to tell you a story this morning. You see, these four things that the Bible shows us says it's never satisfied, it's never quenched. You see, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What is consuming your life? Or what does consume your life? Are you consumed with yourself? Are you consumed with making money? Are you consumed with your job? Are you consumed with your family? Are you consumed with sports or social media or entertainment or music or movies or education? In and of themselves, those things aren't bad, but when you're consumed with them, it can bring you destruction. And take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 17. When you're consumed with those things, it can bring and lead to destruction. Luke chapter 17 and verse 28. I'm going to give you a story here this morning, and I'm going to ask God to help us to get everything we can get from it in these last moments here this morning. Luke chapter 17, and I want you to look at verse 28. We looked at before that how I believe we're really close to the days of Noe and Lot. But look at verse number 28 and see what the Bible says. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, they were prosperous. Now that's not in there, I had that in there. But you get the picture. They're having a good, they got food, they're drinking, they're buying things, they're selling things, they're planting things, they're building things. But look at verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now take the Bible and go back to Genesis chapter 13, verse number 1. Why did everything get destroyed? And how did Lot get saved out of that destruction? Look at Genesis chapter 13 and look at verse number 1. It came to a decision that was made here in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 13, and look at verse number 1. Actually, verse number 5. Genesis 13, verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, Abram, just to give you a little backstory, Abram had just come out of Egypt with his wife and with other people that he had with him, and Lot. Lot came up out of Egypt with Abram. And the Bible says here in verse 5 that he had flocks and herds and tents just like Abram had. Look at verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Look at verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdmen and my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the city of the plain. Look what the Bible says. And pitched his tent towards Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now the Bible shows us here and gives us this story of Abram and Lot. Abram comes up out of Egypt with his wife Sarai, and with Lot and with other souls gotten down there in Egypt, and Abram brings all his stuff out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. Egypt, for the most part, all the time in the Bible, every time, is spoken of in a negative sense. So Egypt represents the world, and Lot and Abram, they come up out of what is a picture of the world. But the problem is when they were down in Egypt, they gathered all this stuff, and Abram's got a bunch of stuff, and Lot's got a bunch of stuff, and their men begin to fight out there in the field. They get to have strife between each other. And Abram sees this strife, and Abram says, well, we can't have this. This is not good because we're brothers. We're brethren. So he takes his nephew, and he brings him to him. He says, Lot, listen. He says, my men, we're having strife with your men. This is not good. We can't have, we're brothers. We can't strive with each other. Listen, this is what we're going to do. Lot, you see everything around here. Whatever direction you go, if you go to the left, then I'm going to go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Lot, whatever you see, Lot, you go that way, and I'll take whatever's left over. You see, Abram was humble. Abram allowed Lot to choose the best. And if Lot was in his right mind, Lot would have looked at his Uncle Abraham and said, Uncle Abram, I appreciate that. I appreciate it. I'm trying to learn you from you, and I know that you follow God, and I know that you walk with God, Uncle Abram. And look, I appreciate you letting me choose, but Uncle Abram, you just show me what you think's best for me and which way I should go, Uncle Abram, and I'll go that way. No, that's not what occurs. Lot begins to look around. And look what the Bible says in verse number 11. He begins to look around in verse number 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered there, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And Lot chose him this way that looked well watered, that it looked like it was a good place to go, but there's only one problem. Verse number 12, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. No, look, brethren, I'm going to get somewhere this morning with this. Lot looks around, and he says, that looks like the Garden of Eden. That looks like how the Garden of Eden was described. That looks like the world where I just come out of. It looks like the place just like I came out of, like Egypt, and that's where I'm going to put my tent. And he took his tent over there, and he didn't pitch it away from Sodom. No, the Bible says he pitched his door right towards the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot knew, and Abram knew, and everybody in that area knew that Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a place of sinners, that was a place of wickedness, that was a place where bad things occurred and that God was not at. And Lot says, I'm going to pitch. He's not there yet. Do you hear me this morning? He's not in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's still all right. But he's lifted up his eyes and he's pitched himself towards there. And his heart is going to get drawn away to that. Now take your Bible. And I want you to look over Genesis chapter number 19. Now we got some years that passed by as we're flipping these pages in our Bible. We got some years that passed by as we flip over to Genesis chapter number 19. We got so much that occurs in these few chapters from chapter 13 to chapter 19. Brethren, just hear me before I read. Lot has already found himself in trouble, and Abram had to go rescue him. Abram already had to go rescue Lot from the wickedness that he had found himself in, the situation he had found himself in, and Abram went in and delivered Lot and brought him back out again. And so a lot has occurred between chapter 13 and chapter 19, and Lot has not learned the lessons that God's tried to teach him. You see, because Lot is considered in the New Testament a righteous man. Genesis chapter 19, verse number 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot, look what the Bible says. Six chapters later, look where he's at. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go your way. And they said, nay, we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and he entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and then baked unleavened bread, and they did eat. You see, Lot sitting there, and he finds himself now 6 chapters later, his tent's no longer pitched towards Sodom. He's now living in Sodom, and he's sitting in the gate. And Lot's got a conscience. I believe Lot's heart's still tender towards some of the things of God. And as soon as these two men walk in, which are angels, they're in the appearance of a man. As soon as they walk into the gate, Lot's like, uh-oh, and he's convicted. Lot's convicted of the sin that he's in and the state that he's in with the true God. And these two angels coming in bring conviction upon Lot. And all of a sudden, he wants to pull them away and hide from their eyes the wickedness that he's living in. Brother, when I lived down in the Dominican Republic, we didn't have no windows. We had windows, but they weren't shut. You couldn't shut them. So they're always open. And they had some shutters on them for privacy, but any kind of creature could crawl in and out of them, and you weren't stopping it. And when we were down there in Dominican, they have a little thing called like little roaches down there. And if you went down there at nighttime and you had the electricity, you could flip that light on real quick and they'd all go whoosh. Some would think that they're hiding between the cracks, but you could still see the two little antennas sticking out of there. Why is it that things dwell in darkness all of a sudden want to run and hide when light's shown? Because we realize that it's wrong. Why are most sins done in darkness or done hidden? Because we don't want people to see them. And Lot sees these two men coming in, and now all of a sudden he's under conviction, like, this is not good. I'm just going to try to get through this as best as I can. I'm going to try to bring these two men. Hopefully they won't see the wickedness of the city. I'm going to feed them. And in the morning, I'm going to rush them back out the city. And hopefully they won't see what's going on in my life. Brethren, if God shined a spotlight in your life this morning, yield to him. Don't run from it. If God's revealing to you some things in your life this morning, by the preaching of God's word, don't try to cover it up. Don't try to hide it. Take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a Lot thinking that you can continue to deal with it and it not eventually affect your life. Look at verse number 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young, and the people from every quarter. And they called on Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Isn't that how it is today? Most Christians call those that they shouldn't be around brethren. Brethren, you see it in the pulpits across the United States today to where you got people in churches that are preachers or preachesses. Living wicked, ungodly lives, sexually and all other kinds of ways, and their brethren. I think we're finding ourselves in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. Do not so wickedly. Look, this morning, God help me get this cross. We don't realize how far into depravity we can go if we reject God. Lot is a righteous man, the Bible says. Lot knows the true God, and he knows a man that's following God. Lot's got spiritual insight, but he's allowed himself to get to such a position in his life that he's calling a group of people that God's getting ready to destroy, brethren. Think about that for a moment. He's calling, look, those two men aren't in there to fellowship. Those two men in there aren't the, hey, Lot, let's have a good time of fellowship with one another. Let me enjoy this meal. Lot doesn't realize that in a very few hours, his life could be gone because God is seeking to bring judgment and wrath down upon these cities. And Lot thinks everything's okay. And he says, brethren, do not so wickedly, brethren. He's calling these men who want to rape these two angels, brethren. Think about that for a moment. A man that knows the true God is causing men, it's calling people who want to come in and take these two men out so that they can rape them. He's calling them brethren. And the Bible calls him a righteous man. And I believe he was a righteous man. He just had got so numbed down by what was going on around him, he couldn't see the weakness that he was in. Look at verse number 8. This gets even worse. I can't even read verse 8. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known a man. They're virgins. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I was about to hit the pulpit. I control myself. So not only is it bad that these men want to come in and rape these two other men, a righteous man says, I got two daughters. They've never known a man, they're virgins. I'm going to bring them out to you, and you could do whatever you want to do to them, but don't do anything to these two men. What do you say about that verse? And it's going on today. We give our kids over to the system. And we say, do to them whatever you want to do to them. And we think that they're going to come out of it unscathed. No, it's not going to happen. And I'm going to tell you this as well. Christian schools aren't the answer either. Because a lot of Christian schools sometimes are worse than public schools. Sometimes they're even worse than public schools. I've heard of some things going on in some Christian, and it's even worse than what you would see and hear and experience in a public school. You know who God gave some people are going to hate me for this. You can hate me for it as long as you can hate me. God gave a man and a woman, and then he had them come together and have a child, and God expects that man and that woman to bring up that child. Not the U.S. government. Now, I understand, brethren. Listen, I understand. Listen, I was raised in public school. That's all I get it. But I don't think God ever designed from the very beginning to have our kids spend 8 hours with the public school system 5 days out of the week. That school system has more time with your child than you do. And you don't think it's going to affect them in the way they think? Look at where we're at today. So I'm not trying to condemn or get on anybody that had to put their kids in public school. Just please hear me this morning. Look what the devil's done and look where he's got at to today and where we're at. Because mama wants to go out there and work rather than spend time at home raising her own children. I know this is very unpopular. I know it's very unpopular. And I know a lot of people want to chuck stones at me, but it's Bible. The Bible says she's to be a keeper at home. With her own children, and the older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands and love their children and to be keepers at home. That's Bible. And we wonder why we got transgender today. We wonder why we got young men that want to be women and we got young women that want to be men. And these men that have become young women want uteruses put in them because they want to bear children and the young women want to be men. It's chaos and confusion. How did we get to this point? We threw this book in the trash can and we said, we got it, God. I love you this morning. I say these things because I love you. And we need this Bible to show us how bad we can get if we reject God. If Christians just walk around, I don't understand how things got so bad today. How did this all happen? I know why it happened. It's Biden's fault. No, it ain't Biden's fault. It ain't Kamala Harris's fault. It's 60, 70, 80, 100 years ago's fault. This is what we got now. It didn't start with Biden. It didn't start with this administration. This has been going on for years. All the way back to the beginning, late 1800s, middle of the 1800s, up to where you started throwing the King James Bible out and bringing all these other versions in. We brought in evolution, rejected rejected creation, and we brought this false gospel in, and this is just the apple falling off the tree. That's what Joseph Biden is. He's just the apple falling off the tree that we're having to eat right now. We got to this point because we turned our back on God. And Lot is in this point because he's let his flesh consume him. Lot thought nothing about Lot, and only Lot. He lifted up his eyes and he saw what this world could give him. And after what the world could give him, and now he's at the point in his life that he's willing to give his two precious girls to a bunch of men to rape him. Yeah, I'm fired up. You sit in rooms with young girls that are bawling their heads off because they ain't got no daddy or mama at home. You sit with young girls like I had in a little cell there, and they're bawling their heads off or raped. Why? Because they don't even know where daddy's at. Mama's doing her thing, and they're left to the system. And the system's consuming them. And we don't care about it. We just care about us and our lives. And we're going to reap the consequences. Brethren, you think it's bad now. I'm telling you as a preacher, it ain't bad yet. When that tsunami went out years ago there in Indonesia and all that water went out, and people saw all this open beach now, and they're like, oh, check this thing out. I'm telling you, there's a wave coming in that's higher than we've ever seen before, and it's going to consume this country. And now's the day to get things right. And if I got to get a little animated, and hopefully some of you would wake up and see where you're at and what's going on and get your head out of the sand and realize before it's too late and your kids are gone and your family's gone and everything goes into ruination, I'm trying to help you this morning because I love you. I love you. You might think that I don't love you, but the Bible says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I love you this morning. I want to help you. I'm tired as a pastor and as a brother in Christ seeing ruination come upon families because they think they can do it their way rather than God's way. And the whole time they're carrying a King James Bible under their armpit. The ruination I've seen it come to some Bible-believing families because they think that if they just got a King James Bible under their arm, that everything will be just fine in their family. And now it's a mess. I got some people I love dearly and found out this week one of their kids is in jail. Bible-believing, good Christian people, but they thought they could have the world and God too, and you can't have both. Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom, and now he's willing to give up his two daughters to be raped. Verse number 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and will he needs be a judge? Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. You see, when it comes down, the world's not your friend. Those that you're calling brethren, they're not your friend. Those that you're spending time with out there that you're having fellowship with and a good time with, if they're not living for God and trying to follow God, they're in the end, they're not your friend. And here they looked at Lot and they said, Lot, get out of our way. We're going to deal worse with you than with them. Why? Because Lot wouldn't do what he wanted them to do. And now they're turning on Lot, and Lot just called them brethren, and now they're saying, we're going to do this to you, Lot. How many men I know that's in the juvenile center today running with the wrong crowd end up all of a sudden when the police start showing up, all their friends that they thought would be there to support them run like little cockroaches. And now it's every man for himself. And you know that's what's going to happen here too. When it comes in, it's going to be every man for himself. Telling you, the neighbor you think that you got a good relationship, when the rubber hits the road, they'll take you over just as much as you would them. When things get bad, you really see who your real friends are. So Lot, they say, get out of the way, Lot, verse 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find a door. That's a scary spot to be in. So those two angels that are in there, those two men, they pull Lot into the door, they shut the door, and poof, they smite those guys with blindness. Now, it's not a physical blindness, my friend. They could still see. They could still see exactly where they needed to go and what they needed to do. but they got smote with a spiritual blindness in a sense, brethren. Look, if the door is right here and I'm right there dealing with you and I'm trying to drag you out or get you, and all of a sudden I'm smote with physical blindness, it wouldn't take me long to figure out how to get in there. I could feel and tell where it's exactly at. But the Bible says these men were smote with a blindness to where they wearied themselves and they couldn't see the hand in front of their face. That's a scary place to be in. You know what's even scarier, the Bible says here? Look what the Bible says in verse 11. They were smote with that blindness so that they wearied themselves to find a door. I don't think they thought they were blind. And that's the reason I know it's not a physical blindness, because these guys are still trying to figure out how to get in there and rape those people. God sends them a blindness that they don't even realize that they're blind to. Look at verse number 12. And the men said to the lot, hast thou here any besides sons-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But they seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He lost his whole testimony. He lost his complete testimony. All of a sudden, Lot realizes this is serious. This is getting serious here, and I need to start warning my family that it's getting serious. But Lot has played so many games with the world, has acted like the world, has dressed like the world, has listened to the things of the world, has been entertained by the world, and all of a sudden now, when things are getting where the rubber's hitting the road, and he realizes this is serious, that God's going to destroy this thing, he's like, oh no, I need to try to reach my family now. And he runs to his sons-in-law, he runs to his son, he runs to his other daughters and says, listen, get out of the city. God's getting ready to destroy it. And they're like, you're funny, Lot. Oh, Dad, you're funny. We love you, Dad. We appreciate you, Dad. But didn't you bring us here? Dad, aren't you the one that brought us here? So why are you wanting us to leave now? Dad, you're not wanting us to watch this no more, but Dad, you watched it too. Dad, you don't want me to listen to this no more, but Dad, you listen to it too. Dad, we appreciate you, Dad. I think you're losing your mind a little bit. You might want to go see the doctor, Dad. I'm going to call Mom tomorrow and have her get you checked out. Let's go, honey. You want to reach your kids? You want to reach your family? They got to see some type of difference. You can't be like, act like, talk like, walk like, just like the world and expect to go try to win somebody for Jesus Christ that knows you, and they're going to mock you, saying, why would I want what you got? You do the same things I do. Why should I waste my time on a Sunday morning? You don't go to church all the time. You don't spend time. You should go to church. Why should I go to church? You don't go to church all the time. Dad, I'm going to put the emphasis on what you put the emphasis on, Dad. Mom, I'm going to put the emphasis on what you put the emphasis on, Mom. And all of a sudden, when Dad and Mom all of a sudden realize, uh-oh, this ain't right, and they turn around, the kids are like, no, you seem as one that mocks to them. Verse number 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be, look what the word says, consumed. Just like that fire, just like that grave, just like that dryness of the earth, just like that barren womb, be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And Lot still doesn't got it. Look, I've heard preachers say this. I heard an old preacher say this just recently, not too long ago. He says, I know I'm preaching this, but 98% of you aren't going to hear or listen to this. Brethren, he just has two angels come in and try to deliver him. They're trying to get his attention, but Lot's still trying to figure out as he's delivered from this fire what he can take with him from the world. Why is he lingering? Brethren, if all of a sudden, God forbid, this building was on fire and I see somebody in here and I'm like, what are you doing? They're like, well, I'm just trying to gather a few. But the fire right there, that wall is just getting ready to fall over. Can't you see the fire, the smoke? It's gonna, I know, but I want to get a few more things. Are you a fool? Are you a fool? Lot is a fool. He's lingering in the city. The Bible says in verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou," here's that word again, "be consumed." Two times in two, three verses here, we got the word consumed. I'm here to tell you this morning, as your preacher, as your pastor, get out from the world, flee from the world. Now, I'm not talking about going to Montana and living up in the mountains. I'm talking about in your spiritual life, in your life back home, ask God to help you what you need to purge out. Get it out of the house. Start living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Start going forward and stop looking back at what this world's trying to offer you. Stop getting caught up with the trinkets and the snares and the traps and the glitter and the glamour of the world. It's only going to consume you and it's only going to mess you up. Turn your eyes to the mountain and start heading there. And don't look back. Look what the Bible says. Lot still doesn't got it. Verse number 18. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. Don't take for granted, I'm almost done, don't take for granted the grace and mercy that God's showing you now. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's taking for granted what God's already shown him, thinking that he can keep riding upon it to live his own ways. Some Christians today are taking advantage of God's grace and God's mercy. And they're not heeding the call. And God says, you got to heed the call because it ain't always going to be there if you keep going your own way. And that's exactly what Lot's doing. He's going off of the mercy that's being showed him and thinks he can keep riding it to do what Lot wants to do. Because look what the Bible says. Verse number 20. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. And look what he says. And it is a little one. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Lord, this is just one little thing that I want to keep from the world. God, Lord, it's just a little one. It's not a big one. Can I just keep this little sin that I like? God said, go to the mountains. He didn't say to go to Zoar. But Lot, still thinking in his head, some way to keep this hand in the world and this hand hopefully on God. And God said, it ain't working that way, son. Too many Christians today trying to keep one hand on the world, even if it's a little one. It's innocent. It really isn't that bad. God said, get out. Amen. Look what happens. Is it not a little one? Verse 22. Verse 21, I'm sorry. And he said unto them, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do the things that become thither. Therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. And the sun was risen up upon the earth, and when Lot entered into Zoar, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities. And that which grew upon the ground, God destroys everything. But look at, tragically, verse number 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Brethren, I do wonder this morning if Lot wouldn't have been concerned about the little one if he'd have kept his wife. I wonder if Lot would have just fled out of Sodom and Gomorrah when those angels took his hands and his daughter's hands and his wife's hand, and those angels grabbed their hands and started fleeing to the mountain. If Lot wouldn't have stopped and said, well, can't we just go to Zoar? Can't we just live in Zoar? It's just a little one. It's not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Can't we just live right here? An angel, and God says, okay, you can stay here for a moment. And he does. But then he realizes and he sees the fire and the brimstone and the destruction coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. It scares the fire out of him. And he runs up into the mountains where he should have been in the first place. And as he's running to the mountains, his wife turns around and looks. She becomes a pillar of salt. I wonder if he'd have kept his wife if he'd have just went straight to the mountains. But he ends up losing her. Now I'm not going to read verses 30 through 38. But it gets even worse for this man. Not only does this man lose his house, his belongings, he loses at least two daughters more in a city, and we know that he had a son or son. He loses some of his children in that city. Now, as he flees out of it, he loses his wife because of this, and now it gets so bad that he's in a cave, and his two daughters sleep with their daddy. They get their daddy drunk. They sleep with him because they're scared. They don't know what's going on. They think they're the only ones left on the whole planet. And they think we got to preserve seed, so we got to do this with our dad. And you want to talk about a mess in a family? And Lot, brethren, and Lot was a righteous man. My dear friend, my dear Christian friends, you keep playing games with the world. You don't realize what position you can find yourself in if you keep going down that road. Do you hear me this morning? I love you. I say these things in love. I believe, and I don't say this arrogantly, there's very few preachers across this land that I know of that will preach the truth of God's word because they love you. And I came out of a good church down there in Charleston, South Carolina, with a preacher I know that loves me. And so I'm trying to come here and tell these things not because it's just a preacher that just wants to beat people and just magnify what kind of sinners you are and you're going to burn in hell. No, I say these things because I love you and I don't want to see ruination come to your life. I don't want to get the phone call, hey, can you go see so-and-so? They're in a bad spot right now and it's looking pretty bad because they rejected what you tried to preach to them. I pray we take heed to these things. And I pray this morning that there's things in our life that are saying, give, give, give. And they're bringing death in the grave into our life. Or they're causing us to be unfruitful. Or if it's bringing dryness to our spiritual walk, or if we're being consumed with the lust of our flesh, I pray that we get a hold of God this morning and get it right and head towards the mountain. Flee Egypt, get away from Egypt, and flee to the Blessed One, the one that loves you, the one that wants to help you, the one that wants to give you peace, the one that wants to give you joy, the one that wants to give you a hug and love you through all of eternity because he gave himself for you. Turn your eyes to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord God, I thank you for your goodness, Lord. Oh God, you're so good. Thank you, precious Jesus, the blessed Lamb of God, who taketh away my sins, and not just my sins, the sins of the whole world. Lord, I pray we'd refocus this morning, dear God. Lord, us as believers, dear Lord, I pray we'd get alone in a closet somewhere, Lord. We'd examine ourselves and we'd purge ourselves from the ways of this world, dear Lord. God, help us to not keep one hand in Sodom and try to get the other hand for you, Lord. Lord, help us to turn our back on the world, dear God, in this sense, Father. Lord, that we would not love the world, neither the things of the world, lest we be consumed spiritually. And Lord, it makes us to be barren and unfruitful and dead and dry. And Lord, if we're barren, we're dead, we're dry, we're consumed, dear God, this morning by our flesh and our lust, Lord God, I pray we get it right. Dear God, that we be Christians that are Christians that put forth the life of Jesus Christ. That we be Christians that would be fruitful and not barren. That we be Christians that would be not dry but have the life there in us, dear God. And that we'd get victory over the sins that consume our flesh. Lord, that we live victorious lives for this, Lord. That we'd hold forth the precious word of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this world would see a difference in us. Lord, there's a real eternity, there's a real heaven, and there's a real hell, there's a real God, and there's a real devil. Lord, help us not to fall prey into these traps and these tricks, dear God, but help us to see what they are for what they really are. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise. Lord, I thank you, dear God, for this opportunity this morning again. May you be magnified and lifted up, and we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.